morning, everybody. Would you turn to Psalm 11? In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. Just a thought, isn't it an awesome thing to think that the Lord's looking at you right now? That's a very awesome thought. He tries. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This should be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that you are the righteous Lord that loveth righteousness. What a glorious God, what a glorious Savior, what a glorious Spirit. We pray that we might be graced and privileged to hear the gospel in the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would be our teacher. We pray that you would give us new hearts. We pray that you would give us hearing ears. We pray that we might be enabled to worship, to believe on your Son, and to actually trust him for everything. Lord, we pray for our friends that aren't here. We ask that you would keep them by your grace. Bless us, O Lord, for Christ's sake. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. And Lord, those that are going through trials and troubles, we pray for your blessing upon them. We pray for our children. Lord, we pray for the upcoming Vacation Bible School, that you would be pleased to make yourself known to those children. We pray for your blessing on the teachers and the hearers. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. In the Lord put I my trust. Now, David said that on 25 different occasions in the Psalms. That gives us some idea of the importance of this statement. In the Lord put I my trust. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my works. I do not trust my feelings. I do not trust men. I do not trust human schemes or human plans. I do not trust human religion. In the Lord. In the Lord. Put I my trust. With regard to everything that happens providentially, in the Lord, put I my trust. I was looking in the paper this morning of all these different politicians together and having some kind of summit. And I thought, they don't realize it, but they're just the Lord's pawns doing His will. He's in absolute control of everybody and everything. In the Lord put I my trust. I don't put my trust in myself to save myself. In the Lord put I my trust. Now, why would you say to me, since I'm trusting in the Lord, why would you say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? That's what that's a reference to. Now, quite often he did flee to the mountains when he was escaping Saul. What's his name? Saul. But he says, why, if my trust is in the Lord, why are you telling me to flee to a mountain? There's no safety there if I'm trusting in the Lord. For lo, and this is why they said you need to flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily in the darkness, in covertly shoot at the upright in heart. They want to destroy the upright in heart, the wicked do, because they have no love for the gospel, they have no love for the God, and they want to destroy the upright in heart. Now, this is the verse I want to dwell on. We're going to look at all of them, but this verse, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think of that question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I read several commentaries on this passage of Scripture, and it was a reminder to me of the weakness of commentaries quite often, because one man says an error and he just perpetuates it to others. I mean, so many people, every commentary I read on this, I was amazed by this. When they talked about the foundations, they talked about the foundations of government, the foundations of economics, the foundations of moral values, the foundation of the family. If those things are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you think David had any of that in mind when he wrote that passage of Scripture? I guarantee he didn't. He wasn't thinking of things of that nature. When he was talking about the foundations, if the foundations be destroyed, this word if is a hypothetical if. What do I mean by that? Well, remember when Paul said, if Christ be not risen? 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the devastating results that there would be if Christ was not risen. It's a hypothetical if. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. Here's a hypothetical if. Verse 4. Well, look first 6. If they shall fall away. There's a hypothetical if. If they shall fall away. Now look at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They were born again and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away. I mean, there's no hope if those people fall away. So what he is talking about is a hypothetical if. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, think about this. Our foundation is the Bible being God's inspired word. It's not written by men. It's written by God. It's God's inspired word. Now, if that's taken away, what can the righteous do? I mean, what are we to believe? Me? You? Man's thoughts? No. If that's taken away, we're in trouble. What can the righteous do? If the foundation of grace Now here's the foundation of my salvation, that salvation is altogether by grace. That it doesn't have anything to do with me doing anything to get it started, to continue it, or to hold out to the end. It's grace. Now, electing grace. Take that away. What can the righteous do? That means I got to save myself. That means I'm in trouble. If you take away redeeming grace, Christ's effectual redemption for the elect, where he actually put away their sins, where if Christ died for me, I must be saved. You take that away, what are the righteous going to do? You take away the irresistible nature of God's grace. How it doesn't take no for an answer. That it's not an offer, that it comes and gives life. Take that away. What are the righteous to do? It makes salvation by works. It makes salvation dependent upon me. If the foundations be destroyed, the foundations of our salvation. You are in Hebrews chapter 6. Turn with me there again for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6. This is such an important passage of Scripture, because he names six foundations. And these are the foundations of our salvation. What he says, therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now here's the foundation. We shouldn't have to be laying this again. This ought to be something that is automatic to us, like the ABCs. If you get the ABCs down, you can learn to spell, can't you? But if you don't have the ABCs, you're not going to learn to spell. Now, this foundation should not have to be laid over and over again. This ought to be settled. This ought to be automatic. And he names six things, the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, what's that? That means every religious experience you had before God saved you was a dead work. There was no spiritual life in it. There was no saving benefit in it. And if you take that foundation away, that means salvation is by works. There's something we need to do. What's the next foundation he mentions? Faith toward God, which is the same thing as faith in Christ. He's the God-man. You know, when we have faith in Christ, it's not just as a man, but as the God-man. That's why what he does is successful. That's why we can trust him. He's the God-man. Now, you take away faith, what are you left with? Works. Works. Salvation dependent upon something you do. Look what he says next, verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms. Now, this is the foundation of our salvation. Not water baptism, but what baptism represents. When Jesus Christ kept God's law, I was in him. I kept the law as well. When Jesus Christ died for sin, I was in him. My sin was paid for. When he was raised from the dead, and this is what baptism signifies. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead too. All my salvation was accomplished by virtue of union with him. That's all my salvation. You take that foundation away, what do we have left? And then he talks about the laying on of hands. Now, the laying on of hands has to do with the transfer of sin and the transfer of righteousness. Now, this is very high, holy, mysterious, and it's also very simple. Very simple. On Calvary's tree, my sin was transferred to him and became his sin. His righteousness is transferred to me and becomes my righteousness. Now, that's where this transferring of hand, this laying on of hands comes from. When the great high priest would lay his hand on the head of the sacrifice, and the sins of Israel symbolically were transferred to that sacrifice, and the innocence of that lamb without blemish was transferred to them. You take that away, what do you have left? Nothing. If that's destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then the next thing he mentions is the resurrection of the dead. Here's all my salvation that was when he was raised from the dead, I was justified. That's my salvation. When he was raised from the dead, I was justified. Now you take that away. What can the righteous do? And then eternal judgment. Saved in eternity, saved eternally. You take that away. You destroy that foundation, what can the righteous do? So this is what he's saying. He's not saying if you take away human government and a healthy economy and family values and so on, what can the righteous do? Now, I want a good government. I want family values. I want all those things. But that my salvation, that's not the foundation of my salvation. Foundation of my salvation is Jesus Christ is all. And you take that away, what can the righteous do? Now, he says in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. Now, that's why the foundations cannot be removed. The Lord is in his holy temple. Therefore, the foundations cannot be removed. Now this hypothetical, if they are, I mean, you're in trouble. But the fact of the matter is, they cannot be. Why? Because the Lord. I love thinking about this right now. I'm so happy about this. The Lord's in his holy temple. Ruling, reigning, in absolute control. Totally satisfied. Not pacing back and forth, worrying about what's going to take place. But he is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne. That's talking about his reign, isn't it? That's talking about his rule. He rules from his throne. If I ever see the Lord spiritually, I'm going to see him like Isaiah did, sitting on a throne. High. And lifted up. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. Now, this is a comforting thought to think that he tries the children of men. His trial is perfectly righteous the way he tries. It's perfectly righteous. And when he tries his children, they come out smelling like a rose. Why? They're righteous in Christ. You know, I'm not worried about some kind of judgment that's going to take place where the believer's works are judged and they're going to be given a higher or lower reward based upon how they performed here on earth. That is an abomination. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. How can you improve on that? And I'm tried and I'm going to come out smelling like a rose, smelling just like Jesus Christ. Absolutely justified, perfect in Christ. The wicked are tried and they're going to be exposed for what they are. Now, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. And you know what is found out about them? They're righteous. The Lord trieth the righteous. But the wicked, in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now here we have the two different types of people. The righteous and the wicked. Everybody is in one of those two groups. The righteous. And these are people God calls righteous. Not people me and you call righteous. People God calls righteous. And the wicked. And I've said this many times before, but maybe somebody will hear it for the first time. I hope so. All the righteous, without exception, believe themselves to be wicked. And all of the wicked, without exception, believe themselves to be righteous, or at least they have the potential to be righteous. I may be a bad person, but I can turn things around. I mean, if my circumstances are okay. All of the righteous believe themselves to be completely wicked in and of themselves. And all of the wicked believe themselves to be righteous. Where do you fall in there? Where do I fall in there? Now the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates. That's what the scripture says. God hates that one who loves violence. Now, violence doesn't simply mean physical violence. Somebody that beats other people up. Somebody that maybe shoots people and cuts up people and physical violence. That's certainly included. But this word violence has to do with all sin, all injustice, everything that's not right. Him that loveth violence. That's talking about really every unbeliever. Look in Psalm 5. Verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's what the Bible says with regard to God. Thou hatest. And let me remind you that his hatred's not like our hatred. His hatred is with regard to perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. It's not a vindictive, you did me wrong, I'm going to get you back. It's not a jealousy or an envy that creates hatred. It's perfect righteousness. Look in Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Non-stop at all times. And then we have this passage in verse 5. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now to speak of God having a universal love for all men. Number one, it's not scriptural, is it? I can't back that up with scripture. And number two, that makes the love of God meaningless. If he can love you and you wind up in hell, and he can love somebody else and they wind up in heaven, his love didn't have anything to do with that salvation, did it? It's what the one did that the other did not do. So this thing of, somebody says, why would you want to talk about God not loving everybody? Two reasons. Number one, because the Bible does. That's a good reason, isn't it? Because the Bible does. But number two, if he can love somebody and that person end up in hell, that takes away my hope of being saved. My hope of being saved is that his love is that great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You take that out of the equation, I have no hope. So I've got a selfish motive in this. Number one, because God says it, but number two, you're taking away my hope if you tell me he can love somebody and that person can end up being in hell anyway. That's why we want to stand for the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, but also the hatred of God. God's love is always saving love. You know, I've heard preachers use this term common grace. That just grates on me. Since when is grace common? You know, this is the common grace for everybody. Well, God's good to everybody. I wouldn't in any way deny that. His goodness is toward all of his creatures. You know, he gives rain on the just and the unjust, but it's far something about common grace or, you know, that's, no. Let's go on reading. Verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, do you remember one morning in Sodom? They woke up, people making plans for the day. Maybe it's a sunny, pretty day like this. People thinking about the things they were going to do. And all of a sudden, there was rain from heaven, fire and brimstone, and destroyed everybody. Now that is the portion of their cup. And we know what a morally perverted place that was, what it was famous for. And remember the words of our Lord. He said, it'll be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment than it will be for those who hear my gospel and reject it. Lord said that. Now that is a solemn thing to think about. And you think of right now, there is a lake of fire for the wicked, for those who do not believe the gospel. That shall be the portion of their cup. And here's the reason. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Now, we've been talking about foundations. Here is the foundation of my salvation, of every believer's salvation. The righteous Lord. That's the first thing I want us to think about. He's righteous. Everything he does is righteous. Remember Abraham's word, shall not the judge of the earth, what? Do right. He is righteous in all that he does. That fire and brimstone that we just read about, that is the result of his righteousness. God is righteous. But here is the foundation of our salvation. Every believer is righteous in Christ. I mean righteous, perfectly righteous. The righteousness of Jesus Christ and the very righteousness of God demands the salvation of everybody that Jesus Christ died for. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He's a just God. First a just God and a Savior, but he's first a just God. He's made a way to be just, absolutely righteous, and justify the ungodly. Now that is the foundation of everybody's salvation that is saved, isn't it? The very righteousness of God. Think of this scripture in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, when Paul says that, I'm not either. I'm proud of it. I'm proud of the gospel we believe. It glorifies God. It exalts God. It gives Christ all the glory. It's a gospel worthy of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Yes, the mercy of God is revealed. Yes, the grace of God is revealed. But what is the word the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to use that's revealed in the gospel? The righteousness of God. Now, that's the foundation of every believer, the very righteousness of God. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now, his countenance beholds Christ and everybody in him. And everybody in him is upright. Now, if the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? We're in trouble, aren't we? But thank God the foundations cannot be destroyed because the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Amen. Thank you.